Let's give a very, very warm welcome for Mr. Andy Robb.
We're going to have a film clip. I'm just going to turn is that okay, Gart, Kenny? Yeah? I'm just going to turn the lights off. Hope you didn't get too comfortable thinking you're going to be in for a long film. Sorry about the quality. That YouTube was not offering many high-res films. And the one I was trying to find, which was even worse quality, was the one which says, "The Man from Del Monte, he say yes." That there was one which is the one which I remember, something like that. But that was from the 1980s. Some of you might remember that those adverts. And as it had that memorable tagline, say, "The Man from Del Monte says yes." Why am I showing you that clip from the 80s other than for a bit of nostalgia? Well, this morning, we're continuing with our wholehearted living teaching series. And I believe God wants to challenge each of us to say yes to him. Okay, I am teaching on obedience, but just sense that God wanted me to frame it in a way as actually rather than obedience, which sometimes sounds a bit heavy, though I will be using the word, actually saying yes to God is really what he wants to work in us today. As I was reflecting, as I reflect over my Christian life, I recognised that one of the keys to me entering into everything that God had planned for me was actually to say yes to him. That's in the small, the micro, and in the macro, in the big things as well. And that would hold true for Jane and I guess many of you as well. Just a few examples. I was just sort of trawling through and just chatting with Jane, and there'll be loads of small ones, but some of the bigger ones. For Jane, and Jane was always, from an early age, a diligent Christian. We brought up in a Methodist church where you didn't get fully immersed, baptised, and when you actually became a believer of your own right, you got confirmed. In other words, it confirmed your christening. That's the way they did it. We are fully immersed, baptized, just by way of an aside anyway. But on the day that Jane got confirmed, she was nearly 15, and she made that decision. She was going to say yes to God. For Jane, it was very weighty. And I would say that decision impacted me. It would impact actually while we're sitting here today. It was a big decision. You know, knowing Jane's story, it wasn't something she lightly did. So she said yes to God at that point. Some of you know that professionally, I'm a cartoonist and children's illustrator, so I've worked and still work a bit, but in the creative realm. I used to work in London, and then I got powerfully saved, and I've been working advertising, publishing, things like that, and I loved it. Nothing wrong with it. It's really, really good stuff. And but then God put it in my heart. I say, when I came into the kingdom and had a powerful encounter with God, to use that gifting for him, I thought, great. What I didn't realise at that point, actually, there were things that he needed to get out of me. And that was, just things I'd aspired to, including the location I was in, which was in London at the time. And he asked me to leave London, which was a huge thing, because, I came back to Essex. And I remember standing Oxford Circus Station thinking my life had ended. I was just over 30 at the time. And just I was in tears trying to contain it with my portfolio, thinking, this is it. I said yes to God, but it's ended. And actually for 6 months, maybe a year, it was really difficult as God stripped away things from my life. But that was a significant point in my life. Saying yes to God, I had a choice. I aspired to other things. I had ambitions for other things. The fruit of that was that God fulfilled was able to fulfil those things in me. This year I've got about 5 kids' books out, and so I would have had over 50 children's books that I've written and illustrated that would never have happened, never been sown into the kingdom, if I hadn't chosen to pay the price to say yes. This isn't about bigging up any one of us, just to give you examples of what this looks like. Joining this network, we've just talked about this network, particularly for Jane, it was a big decision to leave our, the previous church we're in, and just to say yes to God. Once more, the fruit of that saying yes is outworked, here today, but actually at some point we had to say yes to God. Jane again, she was heading, it's about us both. I've got a couple more for me, but actually, no, it's good. No, you didn't actually. 2.5 years ago, Jane was leading 65 people, Newham Hospital Pharmacy, so quite a high-powered job. As the church was growing, it was evident we couldn't juggle that sort of lifestyle, and God didn't want us to, He created a window of opportunities for Jane to take early, very early retirement, and he says wisely. But there was a decision because Jane had no other work opportunity at that point to go into. We didn't have any opportunity, but we knew God was saying to do that. Jane said yes to that, and other things unfolded. And we could say other things. I'll just say one more thing, just really important for us all, and it's a generic general thing. And it's back to what I was saying about our upbringing in a Methodist church. We went to a church, Berwick Baptist Church, where baptism was taught. And it never occurred to us we needed to be fully immersed, baptised. But we'd been christened, we'd been confirmed. But Jesus said believers, and we were believers, will be baptised. And out of obedience, we said yes to being baptised. If you've not been fully immersed, baptised, actually, It's a spiritual and a physical life-changing thing. You need to be baptised. End of. Oh, and I pressed my... Getting carried away. I pressed the iPad and logged out. Okay. So there's some examples. So, yeah. I'm also saying yes to a new iPad because I'm just stalling as this one is very slow now. And it's scrolling now. Thank you. So the principle of saying yes to God will hold true not only for us, but for you if you're a believer as well. Okay, so it's not all about Jane. That's me, or me. It's also true for any number of biblical characters. I'm sure you can think of some of your own as well. I mean, I just thought of some of them. Abraham, Noah, Moses, Gideon, Peter, and many more. And one of the things they had in common, among other things, was, as I was saying, the decision that each of them made to say yes to God once or sometimes many times, that really marked their lives. And I would say that often it was against human reason and required a personal faith and trust in God, which enabled them to supersede rational considerations. There are things that looked logical, but they chose to trust God instead. And as an aside, really, to help us root this morning's teaching, we need to recognise that trust in God for us is counter to the spirit of the age, the zeitgeist. What is the spirit of the age? I would say the spirit of the age is setting human reason above all things. A transcendent God, we consider a transcendent God, is usurped by human reason. And we need to really be aware of that hasn't seeped into our psyche and thinking when we look at trusting God. We aren't allowing the rational, that doesn't make sense, to actually supersede the spiritual. Much of what the way God operates actually is counterintuitive. When created man, and I use sort of man in the generic two-gender sense of mankind, establishes himself above the creator, he willfully liberates himself from biblical morality and laws and replaces them with his own. That's what actually is happening in the world. That was the sin of Babel. That was the sin of Adam and Eve. And actually it was the sin of Satan as well. We need to understand this in the context of what I'm talking about this morning if we're to be a redeemed people who consciously decide to obey God against the human muscle memory impulse to do what we want. We really need to be aware of this. Those pioneers I've just mentioned from the Bible of faith, they were also swimming upstream really against the cultural tide of the godless the tide of godlessness in their culture. They were swimming upstream against that. For instance, let's go through a few of them. Abraham left everything to head to a land to which he'd never been, where he knew nobody, as far as we're aware, in obedience to God's call to start a new nation. Noah, in short, built an ocean-going vessel on dry land simply in response to God's command. And that took a lot of get up and go and consistency, because that took nearly 100 years to do. So that's resolved. Moses returned to Egypt, from which he'd fled, to brazenly demand the release of the entire Israelite population, one man. Gideon agreed to go to war on God's behalf with a meagre 300 men. Yes, he tested God. Yes, he worked through his reticence, but it was all the while he was positioning himself, wanting to say yes. That should encourage us. Sometimes there's a process to saying yes. It's not like God says this, I do it. When I came out of London, there was a wrestling with God. A wrestling, actually, not with God, actually with my own heart. But actually God is okay, us working that with him, because he wants us to position our hearts to agree with him. But sometimes, as I say, like Gideon, it's a journey. But God's okay with that, as long as we get to that point of saying yes. Peter, one of the disciples, the Apostle Peter, eventually left his fishing business. Sold up, I don't know if he sold up everything. He left his fishing business to follow Jesus. So saying yes to God has at its core wholehearted obedience, and thus laying down my desires, your desires, my rights. And we need to be also honest about this. Obedience, which is why I framed it in the way of saying yes, obedience isn't, I guess, a particularly popular subject. With the subject of obedience sometimes comes implications of control, manipulation, authoritarianism, and which are sadly sometimes used to elicit obedience. So they're wrong things. So obedience is sometimes connected with these things, and we don't like it. Rightly, we don't like those aspects. So we try to separate them and think, well, if that's what obedience looks like, I want nothing to do with it. I'm sure many of us could come up with, sadly, with examples within church leadership where in which submission is demanded in a way that removes our freedoms to say yes, because that's not really a yes when someone enforces that upon us. That's not a heart response. So obedience isn't necessarily a subject we warm to naturally. It's interesting to know that many who reject God because they hold the view, albeit I would say distorted, that following God is all about rules. And you've heard it said, I guess, sometimes by people that God is just all about rules and laws. You shall not do this, you shall not do that. I say it's a distorted view. They have no issue with restricting Christian freedoms in the name of tolerance and conformity to their liberalistic humanistic agenda. And that is sometimes that is the fruit of mankind setting himself up as the arbiter of all things. So the God of reason, actually, which is man's mind, sometimes uses those things to actually demand obedience from us. So we need to be aware of that. Anyway, that's an ironic hypocrisy, which I just thought throw into there. It needs to be called out for what it is. We need to be aware of the dynamics that are going on in the unbeliever as much as the believer. So, conformity or obedience are not just the preserve of those who worship God. Everyone serves something or someone, be it man-made constructs or the ways of God. It's just the way it is. And those who reject God's laws or God's ways are deluded if they think they aren't serving someone or something. They are, that's what they do. That's actually what religion means. It means to bind yourself to something. We bind ourselves to Jesus. They bind themselves to the ways of reason. So all people are people of religion and faith. We need to know it. Anyway, this is really what precisely what God said to the Israelites in Joshua 24:15. He said this, I love these lines, choose this day whom you will serve, whom you will serve. God gives us the choice whom we will serve. The God of reason, that's a life lived without God, or God himself. If we don't obey God, as I say, we obey another, be it ourselves or otherwise. So, getting back to the subject of obedience itself, I'd propose that obedience isn't something that comes naturally to any human being, be it obedience to God or be it obedience to another master. I guess if we did, we wouldn't need prisons, we wouldn't need the police, the law courts, or the many rules and regulations designed to keep society on the straight and narrow. We just wouldn't need them if obedience was something that was actually natural for humanity. And I'd say humanity has a tragic lineage of rebellion, whether it's against God or against others. It's wrought into the human experience. It's a case in point, really. The Israelite nation throughout the Old Testament demonstrate this ongoing tension between laws, you know, you should do this, and obedience. That's their story. That's why God said one day he's going to write it in their hearts. God called the Israelite nation as a result of that a stiff-necked people, a people who resisted obedience, who didn't want to say yes to God. You read Deuteronomy 28, it's bizarre almost that God catalogues the wonderful blessings of following him, but also the curses of living outside of that covenant relationship with God. And then he just throws in the little caveat, or the line at the end says, or my advice really, you know, choose life. I mean, it's a no-brainer, and yet the Israelites, because rebellion is in the heart of man, needed some wise advice from God to choose life. So it's written into our hearts. I guess some of us are more compliant by nature, but you only need to spend time with a baby or a little child to know that obedience, actually, just illustrating this a little bit more, isn't a typical default. Their mum might need be sleep deprived, run ragged, but that doesn't stop the child still demanding attention or action from them, does it? So that's not to say that people can't be kind or generous, because we're obviously made in the image of God. But I would say without the convicting work of the Holy Spirit, none of us would have ever said yes to Jesus. Actually, that there's a scripture in John 16:8 that confirms that. Without the convicting work of the Holy Spirit, none of us would have ever said yes to Jesus. This is just the way it is, because our hearts aren't inclined to obedience, to saying yes to God, because we want what we want by nature. By nature, we would all opt for the self-life. It's our default, but God's grace empowers us to trade up and exchange it for his life. A couple of scriptures just to throw into the mix. Luke 9:23-24 says this. This is Jesus' words. If anyone wishes to come after me, here's what he must do. He must deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake, he is the one who will save it. So it's a reiteration of some of the things I've been saying. And if you want to know how to achieve this, Galatians 2:20 helpfully explains how we do this. Here's what it says. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I live now in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I propose that if we struggle with saying yes to God, the reason may well be that we haven't actually fully died to self. I just put it out there. But we need to to be honest about that. Maybe we fully haven't died to self if we find it difficult to say yes to God. Although the Bible makes clear to us that when we give Jesus the lordship of our lives, he writes the laws on our hearts. They're not on those tablets of stone which the Israelites found so difficult to adhere to. He puts them on our spirit. Our souls aren't always willing to roll over and play dead. We'll all of us know that, won't we? There's that wrestle. We know what the Spirit says. We know what the Word says. But we know what God's wrought on our heart. But actually, our souls are sometimes in conflict. How do we win this tug of war between our soul's muscle memory? I'll use that expression again. Our soul's muscle memory of willfulness and our new nature of obedience that's written in our heart. I'd say it's actually quite simple and yet quite complex, if that's not contradictory at the same time. We retrain it. We retrain our souls. And really, this is the essence of discipleship, which is why we can't be islands, which is why we need to be part of a church, which we want, why we need to be discipled and not just come to the church, why we need to see church as an environment of not just family, but of discipleship, of training. Training is good. Incremental steps of obedience, which lead to long-term change. Often, we get in the negative position we're at, in because we train ourselves negatively. It took time. So it will take time to train ourselves out of a situation. Nobody goes to the gym on day one, hopefully anyway, and comes back with a six pack. That's if you want a six pack. I don't know if everyone wants one or gets one. But nobody goes on to day one with a head screwed on, rightly expecting a six pack. And God has great plans for our lives to position us, each of us, in this room, for kingdom influence. But I would say that's predicated, that's established, that's built on this principle of daily saying yes to God. As I say, in the small things and in the big things as well. Here's some examples, and you may well want to add to them yourself as I'm speaking. For example, saying yes to what the Word of God says. Many believers and even church leaders have cherry-picked the portions of the Bible they agree with rather than redirecting their energy, spending their time and energy on partnering with the Holy Spirit, like the Bereans did in the book of Acts we read about, who had humble hearts, who were open to revelation and understanding. And I know one sort of apostate Christian leader who's producing videos to, you know, In the 500th anniversary of the Reformation, to challenge the Bible. Now, I'm not sure they're producing however many sort of 90-something videos to challenge the Bible on its authenticity. You know, it's like friendly fire. It's ridiculous. But this is within the ranks. You know, if they are within the ranks, I don't know. But it happens. We can ill afford anyway to set our hearts against the Word of God, or take offence at it. I'll leave it there. Another example, saying yes to the prompting or conviction of the Holy Spirit. This can look like anything from responding to his prompting simply as not speaking ill of someone, where we know that caution in our heart and we stop ourselves. That's scripture, Lord, put a guard over my mouth that I would not sin against you, is a good one to pray if you've got a predilection for that. Or maybe the Holy Spirit, for example, giving us a prompting to share a prophetic word with someone, just to say something from the heart of God to someone. The Holy Spirit, He, God, is always with us, always speaking to us, always directing us. So living a lifestyle of being led by the Holy Spirit is a lifestyle, is the essence of obedience. That's what it's about. But that's good. So obedience isn't a negative thing. Saying yes to the Holy Spirit always. You can live like that 24/7. Actually, he's with you always. He's resident in you. You know, train yourself just to be. Make yourself aware. Stop in your day. Just honor the Holy Spirit. Just stop for a moment. Just remind yourself that he's with you. Ask what he's saying. Just do that. It becomes your norm. You're retraining yourself to say yes to his leading. So you'll find it easy in those sudden impromptu moments. What do I do? You've learned to hear his voice. Another example. Not so enticing, this one. Say yes to those God has placed in leadership over us, be that government, law enforcement, teachers, church leaders. Once again, this puts the finger, I would say, on any rebellion or lawlessness in our hearts. Now, that's not to say that every leader is always right about everything, but the Bible tells us that positions of authority are what we submit to. It's not that we dishonour the person, but nevertheless, the positions of the authority are what we need to recognise. God will test the hearts of leaders who go astray, who mishandle their authority and power. God will do that. He will hold them in check. But he'll also use leaders and leadership positions to test our hearts. So do be aware of that. I know that personally. You know, when we disagree with a leader, and then we go into rebellion, we start to speak against them, we start to pull them down, and blah, 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 blah. And we actually speak against God as well, and we disagree with God's way of doing things. God uses sometimes those situations to test our hearts as much as another. So we just need to be aware of that. And one more coverall example, really, is saying yes to God's plans for our time, our money, our future, our jobs, whatever. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20 says this. Or do you not know that your body is a temple for the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. I know this is speaking about morality, but we're not our own. We're bought at our price. So relinquishing the reins to our lives is not a negative. It's a super positive. Just in bringing this to a close, actually, I'd really encourage us all to do a personal audit, really, on our obedience to God. You know, not in this meeting, but when you go home, sit down with the Holy Spirit. Spread your money, your time, your ambitions, your career path, whatever, before God. Yeah, it takes courage. It takes time. But it's a good thing to do. Be honest with him about who's calling the shots in any of these areas. And have the courage to recalibrate our lives as he leads. Remember, sort of undergirding that and overarching that, really, that God is good. He's got good plans for our lives that will surpass our own. So don't approach it with like, what will God make me do? He's a good father. He wants the best. He's got good plans for your life. He doesn't make us do anything. He asks us to say yes, to partner, and sometimes make difficult decisions, but he gives us the grace to do that. Our personal finances for Jane and me over the years have become increasingly healthy because we've recalibrated our lives according to God's way of doing things, particularly with tithing and things like that. So if you don't tithe, I'd really encourage you to, we're not doing a teaching on that this morning, grab hold of some good teaching on that. Ask God about it. This isn't just about the resource for what God's doing here. This is about the resource for your life and lining yourself up with God's life. So, I don't know why I threw that in. I do know why I threw that in, because it's going to be relevant for those in this place. Saying yes to God, being a people who live lives of wholehearted obedience, starts, as I've said already, with a single heart decision to obey God. This is my resolve. We've all got a heart, we've all got a core, which can be inclined to God or not. We all get to choose where it's directed. This is my resolve. And then it outworks as a lifestyle, as I said already as well, of responding to the Holy Spirit's daily invitations to do things his way, not our way. As with those Bible characters, saying yes to God may not appear to make as much sense as following the leading of our rational minds. And some of us have got you know, really rational minds, we can overthink things. I think we can all overthink things sometimes. But let's remind ourselves, the Bible says God's ways are higher than ours. They're not our ways, actually. His ways aren't our ways, but they're also higher. They supersede our ways. Our minds have been, our finite minds have been created by an infinite God. We need to remind ourselves, He's the creator. Our minds are created. And just, this is in closing, we are the followers of the one who said yes. That's Jesus, knowing the price that obedience to his heavenly Father would cost him. But here's the thing, let's look at the eternal fruit. I love this from Hebrews 2, 9 and 10. It says this about Jesus' sacrifice and the fruit of it. But we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honour because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting that he, for whom and by all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory. The fruit of Jesus saying yes to the Father in going to the cross, that actually many sons come to glory. We are redeemed. The fruit of Jesus saying yes. We would not be able to say yes to God without Jesus. We now get to choose. I think it would be really good just briefly to respond to that. And I think this is going to look like two things. It will be an opportunity for us to repent of disobeying God and of inviting the Holy Spirit just to recalibrate our lives, to show us what needs to be reordered. That's not going to happen this morning in this meeting. You're going to go away. That's a takeaway. I'm standing already. It's really good to stand when we do things for God. It's just really good. We stand for so many other things. I'm just going to ask if you want to just recalibrate your life, just use this morning as an opportunity to saying, I just need to realign some areas of my life. Some areas of my life I've not said yes to God. And I would say I'm standing because there are areas in my life I've not always said yes to God. But I want to get this right. I want every area of my life to be an area where I say yes to God. Can I just encourage you to stand? I'm going to pray. I've got my eyes closed now, so I'm not even seeing that. But this is a decision. You're making a decision where you stand. I want all of my life to be a life lived in obedience to God. So, Father, I want to thank you that Jesus, actually, I want to thank you that you said yes to the Father in obedience, laid down your life that we might be redeemed, that we might have life in all its fullness, and then we might get the opportunity to say yes to eternal life. That's an amazing thing. You did it all. So firstly, we thank you. I thank you, though, that even though we're redeemed people, we get the opportunity to say yes to you. Actually, I just want to just add to that. If you're in this meeting today and you've not said yes to Jesus, I would encourage you in your heart to grab the opportunity and say yes to him now, and then grab me or Jane after, or someone else who's a believer after, and say, you've done this, and then let them pray with you and explain some more, maybe pray some more. But just simply, if you've not said yes to Jesus, he's got great plans for your life. He's the one who made you, created you. You're made in his image. You're not meant to exist without him. You're not wired to exist without him. You're wired and created to exist in relationship with him so you can thrive. You're in the garage with the battery out and nothing in your fuel tank. God wants you on the open road. Saying yes to him will start that journey of faith. So say yes. I'd encourage you, say yes to Jesus now. Don't worry about the implications of that. He's a good God, like I've said already. Say yes to him in your heart now and come and grab us after saying, I've said yes, what do I do next? We'll take you on that journey. It's the best thing you can do. So Lord, just pray for anyone in that place now that you'd help them, Holy Spirit, to know this is the best decision to make. So back to what we were doing. Lord, we want to repent and say sorry and forgive us for in any way, in any day that, Lord God, we've disobeyed you and chosen to go my way, not your way. And I thank you, there's forgiveness through the blood of Jesus. And now we make a decision that we're going to say yes to you. Yes to you, Jesus. And our invitation, Holy Spirit, is you train us in this. You take us on this journey. I pray for you'd help us to reorder our lives. I pray on a daily basis you'd show us what needs to change on the small things, attitudes of our heart, decisions we're making, what needs to change on the big things. But we want to make this decision now just to say yes in obedience to you. And then I want to pray as we go from this place today, tomorrow, in the coming days, you just unveil to us the implications of that. You train us, Holy Spirit, in learning to say yes so that our souls line up with you. I also want to pray you'd actually reveal to us what is your best for us as well, actually, that we'd realize that we're living second best without saying yes to you. And I want to pray lastly, you give us your grace to say yes. Like you gave grace to Abraham to leave the comforts of Ur to go to Canaan. You gave Noah the grace to actually take the taunts and jibes of those who said, what on earth are you doing? Building a boat on dry land where there's no rain. And others as well. Peter giving up his business. That's where he made his money. As he's kept his family, he said yes to Jesus. Give us the grace to do that. And I ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please take a seat.